Would you please turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 8. Ephesians 5, reading from verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove or expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, or literally the dead ones, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled and be constantly filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. The reason why we're having these talks is because of a particular burden. In the London area, we have closed 60 assemblies, and many more are in the process of closing. And many of God's people are deeply exercised and concerned. And therefore, we are looking at the assemblies now to try and find the cause for this decline, and then to apply, if we can, the remedy. I think it's true to say that, quite frankly, there are now four kinds of assemblies in the world. First of all, there is the organized assembly. People have got tired of open meetings, unfortunately, and now they form a committee, and the committee organizes the assembly. For instance, the committee meets and organizes the theme for Sunday morning. And then people are selected to take place or take part, so that the whole of the worship meeting is organized. The same applies to the prayer meeting. The reason for this has been stated. Many people who were brought up in assemblies were tired of the long pauses, the silence, and the dearth. And so they thought the way out was to organize the whole of worship and prayer. These assemblies are growing numerously in the United States of America and Canada. Then there is another group of people, and they say no. And they go almost like the swing of the pendulum. And they realize that we have forgotten the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But unfortunately, they have now become charismatic assemblies. And this would be the largest growing church in London, the charismatic assemblies. They have the same form that we do. They have a very strict form of elderhood. When you come into fellowship, you have to toe the line. For instance, they will ask you, do you want to be just a bread breaker? Or are you going to come into a body life fellowship? Everybody has to tithe his money, and all those in the local fellowship come strictly under the jurisdiction of the elders. But unfortunately, in this local church, they practice tongues and prophecy, which we all know is an authority outside the scripture, which is exceedingly dangerous. But there are certain things in these charismatic assemblies that are commendable, which we could learn from. But there are other things exceedingly dangerous. But may I say, they are growing in an outstanding way. Thirdly, there is the liberal assembly. They have looked at the traditional assembly and they have basically said, look, this doesn't work. And so they have become liberal in the extreme. For instance, they do not now believe in the total and complete inspiration of Scripture. They believe in the inspiration of Scripture, but they do not believe in the position of inerrancy or infallibility of the word, that every word of the original copies of Scripture was inspired. They do not hold that view. Furthermore, generally speaking, they believe in theistic evolution, that evolution was the natural process. And when man matured, God put a soul and a spirit in one particular animal form. Now, that's putting it very crudely, but that's what they believe. Furthermore, they believe that some of the miracles in the Old Testament may have been parables. They are totally sound on the person of Christ, but in the preaching of the gospel, they are very light on the matter of sin. And there is an overemphasis in love. In fact, very rarely is the gospel preached. It's all teaching and the teaching gospel. The position of sisters has been revolutionized and they are uncovered, and also they take part in all the meetings. And this has grown in a remarkable way in the south of England. And then lastly, there is the traditional assembly that stands by the word of God. Thank God for that. And tries hard to find scripture for everything that they do. But, and what a big but it is, we must face it, they are correct, but spiritually dry. And very rarely a soul is saved. And unfortunately, brethren and sisters, that kind of assembly is dying rapidly. And therefore, as we look at this, we are staggered. We begin to say, what's happening? Now, first of all, we realize that the coming of the Lord is near. And we have been told that in the last days, there would be deception. But is it possible for the Lord to send us local revivals in the last day? Of course it is. And if you read the scripture, right in the end period of Israel's experience, they had a lovely little revival. And we can have local revivals in our local churches. Now, what is the secret? We must get back to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. An assembly cannot function unless the Holy Spirit is sovereign Lord in that community. And therefore, we need to ask now some very searching questions. And the first question that I want to bring before your attention is this. What basically is the fullness of the Spirit? We cannot have a Spirit-filled church unless we have Spirit-filled Christians. And therefore, we must all bring this particular matter upon our own doorstep, because, quite frankly, the hour is exceedingly serious for the assemblies, as every concerned believer will now realise. I have been talking to a number of leaders in Ayrshire, and they're all with me in this, that if we do not see a revival, many of our assemblies will close in the next 10 years. Now, if we're going to really be honest about this, we must face facts and apply the remedy as quickly as we can. It would be wrong of me to be here for 3 weeks and have this lovely mission with all your support and then be completely silent about the major problems in the local church. So we're going to look at this subject, the fullness of the Spirit. But before we do so, we must look at the Holy Spirit as a person. There are about 16 titles given to the Holy Spirit in the Old and in the New Testament. In fact, nearly every title that has been given to the Lord Jesus has been given to the Holy Spirit, with the exception of two. The major titles are as follows. He is known as the Spirit of God, and this reveals to us his essential deity. Again, I must repeat, we must never think of the Holy Spirit as an active force. We must never think of him as a divine influence. We must always think of him as a divine person. Now, I know sometimes in the Old Testament he is illustrated as wind, but he is not wind. Sometimes in Scripture he is illustrated as oil, but he is not oil. Sometimes he is illustrated in Scripture as fire, but he is not fire. Sometimes in Scripture he is illustrated as breath, but he is not breath. Please, beloved, fix this in your mind if you can. He is essentially divine, and he is divine as a person, as God and the Lord Jesus. We call him the third person of the Trinity, but the Scripture never does. In fact, the first divine person to be mentioned in Scripture is the Spirit of God. You will recall, in the beginning, God, and the word there is Elohim, and that refers to the Trinity. The Spirit of God moved, and therefore, the first divine person mentioned in Scripture is the Spirit of God. Secondly, he is called the Spirit of Christ. Now, this is important. This does not show to us his deity, but his unique objectivity. You see, the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to direct your attention to himself, but to the Lord Jesus. And he wants to make the Lord Jesus absolutely real to you. Now, this I believe to be essentially wonderful. The disciples had a greater knowledge of the Lord Jesus when he was absent than when he was present. Now, why? Because the Holy Spirit was in them, and he was taking of the things of Christ and revealing it unto them. Beloved in the Lord, that is the main objective of the Holy Spirit. Now, he wants to make Christ real to us objectively as a divine person who lives at God's right hand. There are two ways in knowing the Lord Jesus. If you have a very good mind, you can amass in your mind a massive amount of information about the Lord Jesus. The theologians call it Christology, but the Bible never does. You know, it's amazing how people who study theology can make simple things so profound and difficult. Now, we don't want to do that. But quite frankly, a person can get into his mind a tremendous amount of knowledge about all the facts and figures concerning Christ, and that's good. But that doesn't mean to say he knows Christ. It's only the Holy Spirit that can take of the things of Christ and make Christ absolutely real as a person to that man. And may it be that the Lord Jesus will become real to us tonight as he is revealed by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the Holy Spirit wants to make the Lord Jesus real to you subjectively. Now, what do we mean by that? You have a body, and in that body there is a personality, which we call your soul, the psuche, the zoe of your being. Now, the Holy Spirit wants to invade your personality with the loveliness of the Lord Jesus so that people can see in you the beauty and the loveliness of Christ. And that is what he wants to do in every single believer. In the local church, again, he wants to stand in the midst of the local church and reveal himself as a person in power. And then he wants to fill that local church so that every part of that local church conforms to the loveliness of Christ. So that year by year, that local church becomes more Christ-like in its features. Now that's the main meaning of the local church. It's Christ in the center of his people. Now, beloved, if I stop there and close the meeting, I'm sure you will agree with me. If the filling of the Holy Spirit means we know more of Christ, both personally and collectively, we have got the essence of revival. And that's all it is. Christ becoming real to his people. And then thirdly, he is called the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Holiness. He is a unique being in that glorious Trinity, one glorious God comprised of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, what about the fullness of the Holy Spirit? The word filled is used about 40 times in the scripture. It comes from almost a tantalizing Greek word, plero, which has to do with the filling of the pots with water, the filling of the net with fish, and so on. But when God uses the word filled in the Ephesians, you will notice he uses it in a special way. And therefore, what we're going to do immediately is to see how Paul uses this word filled in the Ephesians. For instance, the word filled is used more in the Ephesians than in any other epistle. And we're going to see just how Paul uses the word filled in this particular letter. Would you turn to the first chapter? Verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Therefore you can see that filling is related to headship, and headship is related to sovereignty. So when we talk about the filling of the Spirit, always remember, it's always associated with the Lordship of Christ. Now, can I repeat that? The filling of the Spirit is always related to the Lordship of Christ. That's the first thing. Secondly, if you will turn with me, please, to the third chapter, you will see another way in which he uses the word. Verse 18 of chapter 3. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know, that means experimentally, the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, In other words, that means that this glorious experience of apprehending, comprehending the love of God will go beyond all your understanding, although when we become a Christian, we shall see, we never commit intellectual suicide. He wants to use our minds, but this goes beyond human knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, there are two fillings there. There's a person being filled with the fullness of God. A child may go to the sea with a bucket. And there's the fullness of the sea. And the child takes the bucket and fills the bucket with the fullness of the sea. Now, that little child hasn't got the fullness of the sea in the bucket, but she's got a part of that fullness. We shall never be literally filled with the fullness of God, but our bodies can be filled with him as the bucket fills the sea. But you will notice now, he's moving on. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now there are two words for power. One is authority, and the other has to do with the actual word of power, like an explosion. Now the word here is the power like a mighty explosion. Let me illustrate it for the young people. I knew of a policeman that apprehended a man. Now he had authority to apprehend him, but he didn't have the power. Why? Because the man really hit him so hard, he knocked him unconscious. So what happened? Can you see? He had authority, but he didn't have power. Now, God's people have authority as they use it in the name of the Lord Jesus. But praise God, they also have power. But that's the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice, filling and fullness is now associated with power. Now, can you see the picture growing? Chapter 1, associated with sovereignty. Chapter 3, associated with authority and power. But when we come to chapter 4, you will see he uses the word even in a different way. Let's turn to verse 10 so that we get the whole sequence. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now we're going to see what he means by filling all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastor teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith of the Son of God, or of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, a matured, a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now you will notice the additions that I put there that seem to fit in, so the scholars tell me, to the best Greek. And you will notice that the word perfect is associated there with fullness, and the word perfect has to do with maturity. And that's the main meaning of being filled. Now, how can I put this over? I love gardening, and I've just sown some beans. And I hope when I arrive home, I shall see them all breaking the crust of the soil. Unfortunately, they're having a freeze-up just outside of London. So obviously, you have all the tropical weather in dear old Scotland. My wife had to put, last night, the heating on because it was so cold. And I was telling her it was like being here in South Africa. So you can see God must be turning the country upside down. But on one occasion, I went home and all my beans were lovely. And I was looking at them And perhaps that naughty thing called pride came into my heart, because there was one being that was 22 inches long. I took a photograph of it. And it pleased me. You see, 22 inches long. It was filled out. It came right into its fullness. But right near it, there was a little being, 3 inches long, withered. You couldn't do a thing with it. So there were two beings. One was full and flourishing. The other was withered. Beloved, there are many of God's dear children who are withered. They never grow. And there are some of God's people who have been filled out by the fullness of the Spirit, and they're matured in the Lord, and they're moving from one degree of maturity to another. Because a being, quite frankly, can go so long and it can't get any longer unless it's spoiled. But a Christian can go on growing. Think of the apostle, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Therefore, we can see now the main meaning of the word fullness has to do with Christian maturity, the Lord filling all things, and what a day it will be in the millennium when he fills it all out with his glory. Now, let's ask some questions that many young people have put to me concerning this matter of fullness. Is every Christian indwelt by the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes. Where's the scriptures? Now, if we went through the book of the Acts, we would find ourselves in deep water. Now, why? Every manifestation of the Spirit in the book of the Acts is different. For instance, and I cannot turn you to these scriptures because of our limited time, Acts 2 is different from Acts 8. Acts 8 is different from Acts 9. And Acts 9 is different from Acts 10. And Acts 10 is different from Acts 19. You see, the Spirit of God was moving into various races. But when we come to the epistles, we find everything is settled, clean, and established. For instance, Paul says in Romans 8 that if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we're none of his, and that put in plain English means we're not Christians. Now that's clear, isn't it? When we come to Ephesians 1, he says, after, or as Revised put it, since ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance. That means the moment you believed, you were sealed. When we come to the third of Galatians, and Paul is arguing with the Galatians, and he said, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? By the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Meaning, the hearing of the gospel. So you can see from the epistles, everything is established. Everything now has a firm foundation. And Paul makes it quite clear that the moment you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, do not allow anyone else to give you any doctrine that disturbs your security in Christ. But there's one word of warning. If we preach an anemic gospel, we shall produce the devil's masterpiece. And that's profession. And beloved, it's frightening to see that profession now in our meetings. You see, when we preach the gospel, we cannot be popular. The gospel of the grace of God will never be a popular message. And if we're going to preach the gospel carefully, we must give our congregation a vision of the glory and the holiness of God. We must explain to them in detail that they have sinned and broken the commandments and that they are guilty before God. And then we must show to them the cross and what the cross means. And then we must call upon the congregation to repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, when a person comes under that kind of message, where there's true repentance and faith, you will see the experience of the new birth. But if we go on just badgering the will of people in order to get decisions, we shall do the real work of Satan. And that's one of the reasons for weaknesses. Now, I do not want to dislodge anybody's faith, you know that. But there are many among us now that break bread who have never really been born again of the Spirit. The real life of the Spirit is not there. And all of us should search our hearts to see whether we're in Christ or not. Immediately a person is in Christ, he will desire the sincere milk of the word. And just as a baby longs for its food, the normal believer, when born again, will long to have the word of God. The second question is a little more disturbing. Is every Christian aware of the Holy Spirit? And the answer is no. Now, where's my scripture? When Paul went to Ephesus, he found a group of Christians that were following John the Baptist. And he couldn't identify whether they were Christian or not. Now, what was his acid test? Have you been baptized by immersion? No. Have you got a letter of commendation? No. What was his acid test? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? That's the test. But now, when he was writing to the Corinthians, and he knew that they had been truly saved, but unfortunately they were carnal or sinful, or most of them were, what did he say? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? No. Now, note the difference. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now, that's revelation. Now, beloved, there's a vast difference in Scripture between education and revelation. A good teacher can give you Christian education, but he can't give you revelation. And if there's ever a time we need revelation, it's now. So that we see the meaning of this, would you turn back to Ephesians 1, to see how Paul approaches this subject of revelation. Ephesians 1, and we'll look at verse 17. There's a vast difference in Scripture between education and revelation. A good teacher can give you Christian education, but he can't give you revelation. And if there's ever a time we need revelation, it's now. So that we see the meaning of this, would you turn back to Ephesians 1 to see how Paul approaches this subject of revelation. Ephesians 1, and we'll look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding, or the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of your calling, and so on. So he was praying that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, to the extent that their inner eyes should be open. Now, that is revelation. Now, how can I put this over to you? I was speaking to the young people last night about my wife, whom I love deeply, who has been such a help to me over 40 years. of marriage. And she was puzzling one day about what it means to have died in Christ. And she was standing by a bus stop with two shopping bags. And suddenly that verse came to her. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And this is what she said. Lord, that means I have been crucified. Yes. I have died. Yes. And thou dost live in me. Yes. Oh, thank you. What happened? The education became a revelation. Beloved, that's what we need. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, we get education week by week, but we don't always get revelation. Now, why? Because we do not spend the same amount of time in prayer. And if we were praying people, and before we heard the holy ministry, we were prostrated before the Lord saying, Lord, speak to the inner man, he would give us revelation of divine truth. And there comes a moment in your experience when God shows to you by revelation that the Holy Spirit is in you. I can see by the faces of some of my young brothers and sisters, you haven't just yet clicked. So here goes another illustration. I went to a petrol station to fill up my car with diesel. Now you might say that's a contradiction, but that's what happens. And I gave it a good fill up. And then I went to go and put my hand in my pocket, and I hadn't brought my wallet. And he knew I was a preacher. And I stood there like a naughty boy in the corner. And I was praying to my Lord, what shall I do? I'll have to go and tell him I've come out without my wallet. Now you know how you feel, don't you? And suddenly I put my hand at the back pocket, and because I was nervous, and I touched some paper. I thought, what's that? And I brought out a £10 note. Oh, I said out loud, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And the man turned around and looked at me. Now, can you see the £10 note was there all the time? God didn't put it there. But I just discovered it. And all the joy. Now, when you discover that the Holy Spirit is in you, don't imagine that he's just come to you. He came the moment you were saved. But you've got your eyes open to see that he is now dwelling in you. And please, don't call that the second blessing. Or don't label it. It's just that you've got your eyes open to see that the Holy Spirit is within you. Now, is awareness of the Spirit fullness? No. What then is fullness? Now, turn to Acts 4 and you'll see this right on the surface. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, now notice the way in which the Lord is addressed. Lord, that's good. But if you're reading Mr. Newbury and you're reading the Revised Version, you will notice the word is Sovereign Lord, Thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. Now, because of our time, we can't read the whole prayer. Look at verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child or servant Jesus. Therefore, if you look at that prayer, you will notice they never even asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit. All they asked was to speak the word of God in boldness and to stretch forth their hands in healing so that it might be signs and wonders to the people who really wanted to see them. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Now notice this clause. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Have you got it? Now why? Because they were honestly and realistically able to say, Sovereign Lord. Now what does that word mean? In a Roman household, there were two kinds of slaves. There was the slave that would be called a servant, and he addressed his master by the word foreman, and he was actually given a wage. There was another kind of slave that was bought from 8 to 30 pieces of silver, sometimes 40 pieces of silver, and he always addressed his master with this word, Sovereign Lord. Why? Because every part of his body belonged to his master. Beloved, when we can look up to that lovely man on the throne and honestly say, I'm sold out to the Lord Jesus. He has bought me with his precious blood. And now I lay myself upon the altar. If I may use another form of imagery. Lord, I'm going to the doorpost. I want you now to bore my ear with the oar once and for all so that I'm a slave forever. When you're there, you're filled with the Spirit. Wouldn't it be lovely if we all got there? What meetings we would see. Can I make you a little jealous? I've just come back from South Africa among the coloured brethren where God is moving in mighty power. And we were in worship meetings that were just like being in heaven. Why? They could say, Sovereign Lord. They were filled with the Spirit. We were in gospel meetings where we came out of the prayer room and I sat on the platform and I just wept. Do you know why? The presence of God was in that meeting. That's what we've lost. The presence and the power of God. And the way to get back to it is Sovereign Lord. Now, of course, people keep on telling me this, especially those young married brethren. They say, look, Peter, bring this right down to earth. We are so far from being in that state where we can call him Sovereign Lord. How do we get there? So I'm going to close very briefly now on the subject, how is the fullness procured? First of all, brethren, there must be a hunger. Psalm 42 says, as the hart pants after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. Matthew 5 says, Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. John 7, and it's the Lord, the speaker again. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. There comes a time in a Christian's experience when he looks at himself and he says something like this. The power that's in the Ephesians is not in my life. It's not there. The power that Paul speaks about in Romans 8 is certainly not in my life. That glorious power that Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 4 concerning the new life, I just haven't got it. Those lovely fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. No, it's not there. And you begin to hunger and thirst. You say, Lord, what's in the Bible I want in my life? Do we hunger like that? And when you see God's people hungering for more of the Lord, so that you hear them saying, Lord, I'd sooner die and not know the Lord Jesus more intimately, then you know God is beginning to move in power. Wouldn't it be terrible, brethren and sisters, if the Lord Jesus came now and most of us knew nothing at all about this Spirit-filled life? I'm sure you feel like that sometimes. And may God stimulate a hunger. Secondly, there must be exposure. Now, shall we turn to the fourth chapter of Ephesians? And there he brings this point of exposure to life. Ephesians 4. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Fourth chapter, 29. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now can you see the word grieve there is associated with verse 29, corrupt communication, and then it's very much linked with verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, evil speaking be put away. Now one of the reasons why we do not know the fullness of the Spirit is the fact of division. In one assembly where we have seen tremendous blessing, there was a division. And the brethren were so angry one with another, they were almost fighting one Sunday night. And half of the assembly walked out. And those two assemblies have been barren for 5 years. And they will not come together and say, sorry for that bad behavior. They still bear bitterness. Beloved, can I share this with you? If there's division, put it right. Let's humble ourselves before the Lord so that we might love one another. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, I don't know you. But if there's bitterness, if there's wrath, if there's clamor, if there's evil speaking, would you put it right tonight? And get alone with the Lord and quietly say to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to give thee now an invitation. Search my life. And all those things now in my life that are grieving the Spirit, those things I know, those things I don't know, reveal them to me and give me the grace to deal with them. Wouldn't it be lovely if we had a process of healthy introspection like that? I'm sure it could be the beginning of revival in this area if every brother and sister went home tonight and you spent an hour alone with the Lord, asking him to search you, lest there be anything that grieves the Spirit in your life, and then put it right. Thirdly, there must be not only exposure, there must be consecration. Let's turn to Romans 12. It's a verse we all know, but let the weight of it come to us in power. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech, I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, can you see from this verse, he has presented the whole glorious doctrine of the gospel of God, and therefore he's going to conclude it with this passionate appeal that they should now present their bodies a living sacrifice. Now, it's very difficult to say what I'm about to say, because I know this is going to come right round on my own doorstep. Perhaps all of us afraid of living a sacrificial life. We love our securities and we love our luxury. And God wants to raise up a group of people who will lay themselves afresh on the altar. The Muslims do it. You know, the progress of Islam is frightening. And to see those Muslims, moving from their factories to pray five times a day, is really soul-stirring. The communists do it. You know, there are communists in Britain all over the world who are absolutely determined, no matter what it costs, to bring communism to this world so that it really takes over. I wish I could read some extracts to you from a communist paper. Furthermore, the JWs are the fastest growing church in the world. Did you know last year they made more converts than all the evangelicals put together? And they are sold out to their program. Beloved, shouldn't that be an incentive to us? No, of course not. The incentive to us should be the cross of Christ. And when we see our Master hanging on that cross for our sins, in the light of that tremendous vision, it's a little sacrifice to lay ourselves on the altar. And when God's people are consecrated, so that no longer they're being conformed to this world, but they're being transformed by the renewing of their mind, then they're almost there. Now, can you see these steps? Hunger, exposure, consecration, and lastly, simple faith. He would not say, be filled with the Spirit and give us this great command if we couldn't be filled. That would be tantalization. And there comes a moment when we have laid ourselves on the altar and we look up and we say honestly, Sovereign Lord. And then he fills us. And we quietly claim by faith that fullness. Ah, but you say, that's what I'm afraid of. Why? I don't want to roll on the floor. Oh. I don't want to swing on chandeliers. I don't want to lose control of myself. Beloved, rolling on the floor, swinging on chandeliers is not the sign of a spirit-filled life. It's a sign of a person drunk by a psychological experience. Being filled with the Spirit simply means this, that the Word of God will become infinitely precious. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, they didn't have the Bible like we have. Therefore, these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs were the inspired scriptures that they had, quotes, inspired quotes that they would sing, and these would become real. And to us, the moment we are filled, the Word of God becomes a new book. It's no longer boring. And every time you come to it, you will get some jewel when the Spirit is filling you. Secondly, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Do you know what that means? The happiness of the Lord is within you. Rejoice in the Lord. Again I say rejoice. So that when God's people come together, there will be the joy of the Lord. There will be that fresh appreciation to bring to God. And the company will ring with the praises of God. And then lastly, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. When you're filled with the Spirit, there's no scripture that tells you to stand on a chair and give testimony to it. The only experience you're told to give testimony to is your salvation. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When you're filled with the Spirit, he'll give you a basin and towel, and you'll wash the disciples' feet. Now, beloved, can I capture your imagination and then close? Imagine one assembly of 10 believers, that's all. Don't worry about numbers. Imagine 10 believers, all having deep dealings with God. The hunger grows. The exposure takes place. Their lives laid on the altar. The quiet claiming of the fullness. And they come together to break bread. What a meeting. Oh dear. What a meeting. Imagine them coming together to pray. What a prayer meeting. Imagine them all burdened about souls. That 10 would be 20 on a Sunday night. And the place would be impregnated with power. And souls would be saved. And what would happen? They would be praising God. Having favor with the people. And the Lord would add daily. Such as should be saved. May God fill us all. With the Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? Father, make this address, though very simple, very real to thy beloved people. Thou knowest these are not easy days. We believe They are the days of apostasy that will mark the earth just before the Lord comes. But right from our hearts, we are asking for a reviving in our time. Stimulate within all our hearts, Lord, a hunger for more of the Lord. Give to us, we pray, a healthy, wise time of introspection where everything that grieves the Spirit will be dealt with. Lord, we've only got one body. We shall never get it again. May it be fully given to the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we would dare ask now that there might be little companies that shall be so filled with the Spirit, the Lord will add daily such as should be saved. Lord, grant this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Could we sing in closing the hymn,